Let's take our Bibles this evening. We're going to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Trust you will bear with me tonight. I've been suffering for a few days with a head cold. I've been quite stuffed up, and that's why I probably sound a little strange tonight. But we look to the Lord to help us as we come to His Word. We had a good week of prayer, and the Lord helped us night by night. On Friday night, I was ministering from chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, in verse 1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. And we can feel rather faint in the body, but we need to be pursuing, just like Gideon's men, continuing on in the strength of the Lord. And so we come to the Lord and to His Word tonight, and we pray that the Lord would help us and strengthen us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in the fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And then one more verse in chapter 4, and the verse 6 reads, For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I want us to consider tonight beholding and becoming like Christ. And with our Bibles open, let's just come before the Lord in prayer and ask for His help. Our Father and our God in heaven, we bow before Thee this night, and we ask for Thy help now as we come to the Word of Truth. Lord, I pray that the Word of Truth would commend itself to every man's conscience. Lord, we pray that we would be stirred in our hearts as we consider the glory of Christ, as we consider the great mercy of God toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We pray, Lord, that our eyes would be open to behold wondrous things out of thy law. O Lord, it is our desire as the people of God to go on with thee, that we would be more and more conformed to thy image. Lead us on with thyself this night. Help us to see our priority and our responsibility to the Savior. O Lord, that we would keep our minds and our hearts stayed on thee, that we would know thy peace, that you would be with us even now. We pray for the Spirit's help. We know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Lord, take thy word and write it upon the heart this night. Lord, we thank thee for the Spirit's work. We pray for deliverance from sin's dominion. We thank thee, Lord, that we have been liberated. We need not go about trying to establish our own righteousness, but there is a perfect righteousness for us in Christ. Oh, that we would see Jesus. Lord, help us now as we consider him. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the Gospel of Matthew, in chapter 14, verse 22 to 33, there's a wonderful incident recorded in the life of Christ and of his disciples. It was just after the miraculous feeding of the 5,000. And Jesus, having dismissed the crowd, constrains his disciples to get into the boat and cross over the lake to the other side. Now, when they set out, all was calm. But by and by, as they made their way across the lake, we know that a storm arose. Their vessel was tossed by the turbulent sea, by the wind, and they were fearful, even these experienced fishermen. They had trouble gaining control of the vessel. They tried as hard as they could. They toiled into the night, but they could not gain control. They were endeavoring to cross over, but they were not going anywhere. Then we read in Matthew 14 that Jesus came. And it was the presence of the Lord that made the difference. Christ had been watching them. He had been praying for them in the mount, and now he comes directly to their aid. And Jesus came walking on the water, a miraculous scene, and said to his disciples, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." Peter, in that instance, seeing the Lord, desiring to step out, said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And the Lord simply said, "Come." And Peter with boldness stepped out onto the water. But as he took those few steps, he soon realized that the stormy waves around him were swirling, and he took his eyes off the Savior. And we know the story that as soon as he took his eyes off the Savior, he began to sink and he cried out, "Lord, save me." And Jesus stretched forth his hand and brought him safely into the ship. And we read immediately when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased and they all worshiped Christ, the Son of God. We often apply that incident to the believer's life. When we think of Peter taking those steps of faith, walking on the water, and then being distracted by the things around him, beginning to sink. And we often apply that to the believer as a reminder that we, each and every one, need to keep our focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Every step of the way. J.C. Ryle said, "What a picture we have here of the experience of many a believer. How many there are who have faith enough to take the first step in following Christ, but not faith enough to go on as they began. They take fright at the trials and the dangers which seem to be in their way. They look at the enemies that surround and the difficulties that seem likely to beset their path. They look at them more than at Jesus. And at once their feet begin to sink. Their hearts faint within them, and hope vanishes away. Their comforts disappear. And why is all this? Christ is not altered. Their enemies are not greater than they were. It is just because, like Peter, they have ceased to look at Jesus and have given way to unbelief. They're taken up with thinking about the enemies instead of focusing on Christ." How true it is for each and every one of us. Peter saw Christ, and he walked even as Christ walked. Jesus went unto them walking on the sea, and Peter walked on the water to go to Jesus. When Peter kept his eyes on the Lord, he went forward, overcoming seeming impossibilities. And yet when Peter took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink. It will always be so. It is when we begin to focus on the surrounding difficulties that we lose sight of the Savior. When he took his eyes off the object of his faith, he began to sink. And maybe you're here tonight and you're beginning to sink in the storms of life. What are you to do? Well, the exhortation is simple. Look again. Look away. Look off unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And that is what Paul has been saying in his letter to the Corinthians. Verse 18 of chapter 3, he says, "We all," speaking of the church, of believers in general, "we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." God, who commanded the light to shine in our hearts, has given this light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But when we take our eyes off Christ, we begin to sink. When we lose sight of the glories of Christ the Savior, Paul says we are liable to faint. In the very next verse, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Seeing we have this ministry, we have received mercy, therefore we faint not." What's he doing? He's meditating on the mercy of Christ, and that mercy of God encouraged his heart, moved him to persevere in the way. He would not faint. But when we take our eyes off the Lord, we are prone to faint, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. And when we lose sight of the glories of Christ, we're liable to faint and to fall. But when we see Jesus, he draws us near to himself, and we are advancing spiritually. We will be able to walk even as he walked in this world, overcoming sin and temptation. And so it's important for us to meditate on the glories of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we see Jesus. That was the desire of the Greeks in John 12 when they came to the disciples. "Sirs, we would see Jesus." And that ought to be our desire as the children of God. Because when we lose sight of the glory of the gospel, we are liable to lose our way. That's what Paul says here. That's what he has been reminding them that you're liable to lose your way, to lose your direction when you take your eyes off the Lord. And when you go the wrong way, when you lose your way, when you lose your direction, what happens? You will become distant to the Lord. And when there is a distance between you and the Lord, it usually means that there has been a spiritual decline. So we need to keep our eyes upon the Lord. There were those in Paul's day, he tells us very clearly here in chapter 4, and again chapter 3, there were those who were commending themselves. They were commending themselves before men. They had their own ministry, their own agenda, and they had these great letters of commendation. And they were setting themselves up before men. And their ministry was more of a man-centered ministry, not a Christ-centered ministry. They were thinking about self, and they were not thinking about Christ. But Paul says, our sufficiency is of God. Our sufficiency is in Christ. We are those epistles of Christ. And the problem in Paul's day was that these people, these teachers, were commending themselves and they had the wrong focus. And could we not say that, indeed, that is a great problem in the church today? In the modern church, there is this wrong focus. It's a man-centered worship. It's an entertainment-oriented worship. And what happens? There is the diluting of the word. There were those, as he says in chapter 4, verse 2, who were handling the word of God deceitfully. They had diluted the word of God. But he says, we, by manifestation of the truth, commend ourselves to every man's conscience. And we see that today. When there is a wrong focus, when there is a man-centered focus, there is a diluting of the word, a shallow view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And other means are used to manipulate men. And there's a turning away from the word of truth to psychology, to principles, to other things, entertainment. And there is this low view of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you lose sight of the glories of the gospel, you're liable to lose your way. To lose your direction, you become distant, there is a decline. When you lose sight of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you become blind to the blessings of God. Peter tells us that we are to give diligence to the things of God, to those Christian virtues, to faith, virtue, knowledge. And he says there, with regard to godliness and brotherly kindness and charity, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. There's a blindness, a barrenness, an unfruitfulness. He will not enjoy the Spirit's presence. When you lose sight of the Savior, you become stagnant. You are liable to fall. You are liable to faint. And so there is this need here, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 3:18, to focus upon the glory of Christ and the glories of the gospel. And we need to meditate on the glory of the gospel. Paul has been reminding them of the dignity of the gospel and the glory of the gospel, telling them of the ongoing need to meditate on it much. Because it will be that which sustains you. That will strengthen you. That will keep you from fainting. That will keep you faithful. When the light of the glorious gospel, the knowledge of God in the person of Christ, shines in your heart, It warms your heart. It cheers you. It stirs you. It quickens you. It chases away the darkness. And you are encouraged to go on. It keeps you faithful. The light of the glorious gospel keeps you from falling into error. And that's what he has been saying here. The light of the gospel keeps you, it preserves you from deceit and from being deceived. When you walk in the light, as Christ is in the light, you will enjoy that fellowship with God. You will not dilute the word. You will not water down the gospel message. You will not have a shallow view of the gospel. And that meditation on the gospel of Christ, what does it lead to? It leads to a higher view of Christ and of God. It leads to adoration as you behold Him. You will adore Him. You will love Him. There's a greater affection for Christ as you consider what He has done for you. You will love Him because He first loved you. There will be this admiration. When your mind and your heart is fixed on Christ, there will be this admiration and this affection for Christ. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, encourages us to be always looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And he says we are to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is before us, looking unto Jesus. And it's interesting that those words, lay aside every weight, the sin which does so easily beset us. It refers to that admiration of sin, that thing that is so admired by us, that takes us, that captivates us, that turns our heart away. That popular sin, maybe it's a sin of the day, that sin which is admired by us, admired by so many, we're to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, looking unto Jesus. You will not admire sin which easily besets, you will lay aside sin, and you will have this love and this longing for Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, beholding Christ will bring change. There ought to be this meditation on the glory of the gospel, but beholding Christ, there will be a real transformation in your life. You will be changed into His image. And the scripture says, we become like Christ by beholding Him. And when we read the Bible then, when we come to God's Word, we should read the Scriptures with this intention, with this desire to see Jesus. Because He has said the Scriptures, in reality, they testify of Him. They testify of Me, Christ said. They are they which testify of Me. And so it doesn't matter if we're in the Pentateuch or the books of history or the prophets or the New Testament. We should be looking for Christ, that we would behold Him and see Him. Because in seeing Him, we will be changed. But Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 3, in order for us to see Christ, a veil had to be taken away. A veil of ignorance, a veil of spiritual blindness. And he says there in verse 14, with regard to the Israelites in Moses' day, Moses put a veil over his face. They could not steadfastly look upon him, but their minds were blinded, or their minds were veiled. It's the same word. For until this day remaineth the veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. They do not see Christ. which veil is done away in Christ. And we all, verse 18, with open face, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a glass, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed. As we behold Him, we are changed by Him from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. But there's this veil that had to be taken away. A veil of ignorance, a veil of spiritual blindness. And when we turn to the Lord, the veil is taken away. He says, even as by the Spirit of God. The blinding veil is rent. And our eyes and our minds are opened to receive the truth about Christ, to believe on Him, and to be saved. That is the work of God's Spirit in the heart and upon the mind, opening our eyes and opening our hearts to the truth. And here in this chapter, in verse 14 and 15, Paul has been speaking of Israel. He speaks of the unbelieving Israelites as having hardened minds, veiled minds, blinded minds, so that when they read the Pentateuch, they do not behold what is really there. They do not behold Christ. And this veil is the hardness of heart. It's a veil of ignorance, a veil of unbelief in face of the glorious revelation. And so it says here, when Moses covered his face, covering that glory, having been in the mount with the Lord and appearing before the people, he concealed that glory. He veiled his face. Moses covered his face when he concealed the glory. It was not so much for the convenience of the people, but it was a condemnation of their sin. Moses, having met the Lord in the mount, returned and came before the people. His face did shine like the sun. There was this glorious change. He had been transfigured because he had met with God, so that he had to veil his face. And the veil is an emblem of their blindness. They could not look upon the glory because of their blindness. And even though that glory reflected on Moses' face, that was a temporary glory. It faded away. Sinful Israel could not look on that splendid sight. So blind were they. Sin rendered them unable and unworthy to behold God's glory. But it says here, the veil is lifted. When a soul turns to Christ in conversion, believers, having turned to Christ for salvation, have had their eyes opened to the truth concerning the person of Christ. But we all, the church, all believers, with open face, with an unveiled face, have the privilege of beholding the glory of God in the person of Christ because of the power and the work of the Spirit in our hearts and upon our minds, bringing us to the place of conversion, faith, and repentance. There's this spiritual illumination. That's the work of the Holy Spirit, opening our minds to the truth so that we behold the glory of God. And knowing Him, there is this admiration, there is this affection, there is this genuine devotion for the Savior, and a desire to be conformed more and more to His image. The veil has been rent. That blindness of unbelief taken away. With the privilege of beholding the glory of God. The glory of God has been made known to us in the person of Jesus Christ. What a wonderful thing. God, who commanded the light to shine. Think about that. God, the Creator God, who put the stars in the heavens, who made the sun and the moon, the great heavenly lights, who said, "Let there be light in the beginning," and there was light. This God has shined in our hearts. chasing away the darkness of unbelief, that we might behold the glories of Christ, God working in us by His Spirit, not only in conversion, but in spiritual illumination, sanctifying our hearts and our lives and creating genuine devotion to God. And friend, believer here tonight, the more we look at Christ, at this Christ-generated glory, the more we are being changed into the image of God in righteousness and true holiness. It says here, from glory to glory. We are being changed from glory to glory, from one degree of glory to another. The glory of Moses' face, that glory faded away. That glory was temporary, but the glory of Christ does not fade away. And as we behold Him, we are changed into His image. And so this unveiling, this open face, this unveiling of the mind is to enable it, the mind, to truly behold what is there, to truly understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, to receive Christ. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Holy Spirit who makes us understand the deep love of Christ for us. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us our sin. It's the Holy Spirit who shows us our need of the Savior. It's the Holy Spirit who does this work of convicting, of convincing the mind, of converting the sinner. It's the work of the Spirit. And He points us to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What is the work of the Spirit but to reveal the glories of Christ to men? Christ said to His disciples in John chapter 16, if you turn there to John chapter 16, a well-known word of Christ to His disciples. He said in verse 13, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you things to come. He shall glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you. That's the work, the function of the Holy Spirit. He continues the work of Christ. He guides us into the truth, especially the truth that concerns us with regard to Christ, who He is, what He has done, why He came. He reveals the truth about Christ. He doesn't speak of Himself. He shows to us the things of Christ. He magnifies Christ. He glorifies Christ. And He shows Christ to us. That's the work of the Spirit, leading us into the truth. It's the Spirit of God who makes known the glories of Christ and leads us in truth. And so there's this need to meditate upon the glories of the gospel, looking unto Jesus. The more we behold Christ, there is this real transformation. We are changed into His image. And a sight of Christ is really the way to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Savior. But in order to do that, if we are to mature and develop and grow in the Lord, we need to know the ministry, the help of the Holy Spirit, that we would be changed. The Greek word there, changed, has to do with metamorphosis, to change from one form into another, to transform or to transfigure. It's speaking of a radical change. It's speaking of something that is marvelously evident. It's speaking of something that is apparent to others. It's the same word that is used of Christ in the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17, verse 2, where it says His face did shine. He was transfigured. His appearance was changed before them. And this metamorphosis, this transformation takes place as we behold the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Christ is all we need. Christ is the one who makes us complete. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are made full. We are made complete in Him. And so the glory of God in the face of Christ is that which must be our chief concern. And the more we focus on the glory of God, we are changed into His likeness. You know, they say, you are what you eat. And we're encouraged to eat healthy and to have a healthy diet in order to be physically healthy, well nourished. You are what you eat. Well, in this case, with regard to beholding Christ, we tend to become like what we admire and what we enjoy. Where our focus is, the more we look to Christ, the more we will reflect His glory. And that's our calling, to reflect the glory of Christ. We're to be a reflection of Him in this world, a light in the world, shining for the Savior. Because we, with an open face, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The veil has been lifted from our minds and our hearts. We now see Jesus. We understand the gospel. We have the mind of Christ. We've been converted. There's that glorious conversion. We can say with the psalmist, we looked unto Him and were lightened, and our faces were not ashamed. There should be something in our countenance that says, we know and we love the Lord. We're not ashamed. There's no fear. There's no shame. Our guilt is taken away. As we cry to the Lord, He saved us, showing us our true estate before God and our spiritual poverty and bankruptcy, showing us our need of Him. It was that spiritual illumination. We can say, I once was blind, but now I see. We have a totally new outlook on life. We've been granted new life, new perspective, new affections, new desires because of the Spirit's working in us. And there's that satisfaction of soul. We delight now in the things of God. As we look unto Him, our spirits are lifted, our souls are refreshed. We joy in the Lord. And the excellency of God is seen in His perfection and in His pleasures. And Christ reveals to us the perfection and the glory and the grace of God. And we're exhorted then to be continually fixing our heart and our mind on Him. And when we see Jesus by Spirit-wrought faith, we cannot but trust Him entirely. Seeing Him with the eye of faith is to see God. God is revealed to us in Christ. To see Him is to be changed by Him into His glorious image. And we don't have time tonight, but as we think of beholding Jesus, what does that do for the believer? Beholding Jesus brings fulfillment. There's a reviving. There's a satisfying of the soul as we behold Him. Beholding Jesus is transforming, is to be changed into His image. There is that spiritual growth. And what is spiritual growth and maturity in the Christian life but to be made anew in the likeness of Christ? And the answer to the question here, how do I grow in grace? It's by a knowledge of the Savior, by knowing Him. And this is God's desire for us as believers, for each and every one of us. He tells us in Romans chapter 8, verse 29,
that we have been called, we have been predestinated, we've been justified, that we would be conformed to the image of His Son. That's God's desire for us, to be like Him. That's our highest aim. And our desire ought to be for God, that we would shine brightly for Him in this world. His luminaries, reflecting His glory, His light in this dark world. That should be our desire. Paul said, "One thing I do." You know, there's a simplicity in his desire there. Sometimes we need to simplify our desires. We desire so many things we will never have, we cannot have, and may not be good for us to have. But we need to simplify our desires. Paul said, "One thing I do." And David said in Psalm 27, "One thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I will behold the beauty of the Lord, that I would dwell in His temple, that I would inquire after the Lord." He understood that beholding the beauty of the Lord meant he would be changed, he would be sustained, he would be strengthened. "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord." And did not Christ say, "One thing is needful"? This must be our focus, focusing on the Lord. Because when we see Jesus, we are drawn nearer to Him. We are attracted by His glory and His beauty. We walk in love. We walk in obedience. There is that compassion for others. We will walk even as Christ walked. At the sight of Christ, it's regenerating, it's transforming, it's satisfying, it's glorifying. Because John said, there's a day coming when we will see Jesus. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but when we see Him, we will be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. There will be this perfect knowledge of the Savior, and we will be like Him. And the more we know Him, the more we will be like Him. May we follow the leading of the Lord. May we seek after Him. May we ask for the help of the Spirit, that we would day by day behold more of the glories of Christ in the Word, that our eyes would be open to behold wondrous things out of His law. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank Thee for the glorious gospel of our salvation. We thank Thee for the light of the gospel that has come to our hearts to chase away the darkness of sin. We thank Thee, Lord, for the light that comes to our hearts to reveal Christ to us. Lord, we thank Thee for saving us from our sins. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who would shine for Thee, holding forth the word of life, that we would not run in vain, not labor in vain, but holding forth Christ in this dark and evil world. Lord, we desire to be lights set upon a hill. We pray, Lord, that You would make us Your luminaries, that we would be in Your word, meditate upon our standing in Christ and the glories of the gospel, that we would rejoice in the God of our salvation and be changed as we walk with God day by day. Lord, help us in our going out and our coming in this week to magnify the Savior. Be with us every step of the way. We ask this in Jesus' precious name.